When Jesus is first starting out in his earthly ministry, the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness, where he fasts and prays for 40 days. You remember this story? There in the desert, the adversary comes to tempt Jesus by calling his identity into question. And for those of us who have been alive for any amount of time, we know that there are few things in this world more tempting to us than to believe about ourselves who someone else says we are rather than who God says we are. In this story, it plays out in Luke 4, where the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God." Three times he does this. Three times Jesus rebuffs him. And then we come to verse 13. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Well, church, today we have come to the opportune time. Stand for the reading of God's work from Luke 23. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus, there with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There's also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself, save us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we're getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The devil's familiar refrain has come back to question Jesus at his most vulnerable moment. As Jesus hangs there, bloody, exposed, suffering in full view of everyone, something, by the way, that all humans resist with all their might. We can imagine this temptation to hide, to escape into the safety of solitude. If I'm going to suffer, let me at least do it in private. And into that tender space comes the adversary's words to call his identity into question three more times, hitting him, as it does for us, where it hurts the most. "If you are who you say you are, prove it. Show us. Save yourself." It starts out in the crowd, the necks of the people holding their heads at the ideal position for witnessing a spectacle. Their sense of superiority finding shelter in the distance that exists between them and the crucified. The Jewish leaders have waited for this moment for 3 years, ever since that day in the synagogue, where Jesus boldly declared that the words of Isaiah were fulfilled in their hearing. Ever since that day, that Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God is here and now through him. Ever since that day, the leaders have taken offense at Jesus. They have looked for a way to kill him, for his blasphemy. And now, how delicious is this? Today's the day. They were right. The adversary grabs hold of their tongues and speaks in scoffing tones. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Messiah of God, his chosen one. See, you fooled all these other people, Jesus, but you never for a second fooled us. You were wrong and we were right. God would not let his chosen one die. Certainly not hanging there in shame as a criminal. Now everyone can see for themselves that you are not the Messiah. So just hang there and prove it. The taunts close in on him. Next, the adversary speaks in the voice of the Romans, the ones who delight in getting their hands dirty. See, these guys are close enough to Jesus to take his clothes off of him before they cast lots for them. Close enough to offer him what is essentially vinegar to drink. Close enough that his blood is smeared all over them. These guys have to crane their necks up to look at him. It's the position you take when, through violence, you believe that you are superior to others because you exert some sort of control over them. They too mock him. This time not with the title of Messiah, that's reserved for the Jews and their faith, but with the title of King, the title appropriate from their perspective. See, no one claims to be king in Rome and lives to tell the tale. Rome suffers no threats to their absolute power, so they mock him because they know he is no king. If Jesus was true royalty, he would not be crucified on a cross. The crucifixion was the fate of the lower classes. Higher classes of society were not treated this severely, and they were certainly not reprimanded or punished publicly. It wouldn't happen. If Jesus were a king, he would have the power and influence to secure his own deliverance. Any king would. So we can hear them laughing as they point to the royal inscription fastened over his head and say, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." See, to them, Jesus is a joke. His kingship is a sham. And by hanging there, he proves, in fact, that he is no king at all. But the devil's not done. The hits keep on coming for Jesus, for the adversary has another perspective to speak from, one more throat to coerce before Jesus is subsumed in darkness. The taunts that started out in the crowd move to the foot of the cross, now come even closer as we can feel death closing in. This time it's a criminal who hangs beside him. The lowest of the low is now bold enough to take shots at the Son of God. The text says he keeps deriding Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself. Save us." This guy, see, he has to turn his neck to the side to see Jesus, which means that he's a companion in this moment of agony. I have to imagine, like many of us in our seasons of deepest pain, looks around for rescue, only to find that his last hope, instead of taking him out of his pain, is sharing his pain. So it's not difficult for us to imagine that hidden behind the derision of this criminal is disappointment. That Jesus is not, in fact, who he says he is. That for a second there, for a second, he trusted Jesus, but Jesus has let him down. It's all that talk of saving people, and yet here he hangs, proving that he is no savior at all. Three familiar refrains from the adversary, three audiences who speak three attacks on his identity at the most opportune time. when Jesus is at his most vulnerable. Three last chances for Jesus to prove to everyone that he is who he says he is. Messiah, the chosen one of God, the King. Show us, they cry, save yourself. Those at the scene of the cross use these titles to mock Jesus because they don't see it. They don't see how a king could be crucified or how a Messiah could save anyone if he's nailed to a cross, how one could be chosen by God and yet be so totally abandoned by God. They didn't realize what they were saying because they did not recognize what God meant by those titles. And I won't think it's worth asking ourselves then if when we call Jesus the Messiah, the chosen one, our King, if we know what we're saying. Because the uncomfortable truth is that it's not just the characters in this story whose voices get hijacked by the adversary. Ours can too. Our taunts mingle in with theirs, accusing Jesus of not living up to our expectations. I mean, think about it. Do we not scoff at times when God does not spare us from pain or spare those that we love, that he says he loves from pain? Do we not laugh to think that power can mean anything other than coercing people to be like us or to submit to us? Do we not fall into derision when we see that a person can do everything right and still be misrepresented in the worst way? I confess, I mean, I struggle at times to have in mind what God has in mind when I call Jesus the Messiah or the King, in no small part because crucifixion is not what I thought Jesus meant by come follow me and I will give you abundant life. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think that we, like those whose voices call out in mockery, can be blind to the nature of God's kingdom. A kingdom in which majesty is expressed in humility. And power is shown in love, not coercion. And evil is repaid with good. We, like those who look on, cannot always see that salvation expresses itself as forgiveness and inclusion and not vengeance against enemies and exclusive claims of superiority. We, like them, can sometimes use all the right titles for Jesus and yet get it all so terribly wrong. We can say the right words, Messiah, chosen one, King, and still not know what God means by them. But there is one more voice that calls out to Jesus in his dying moments. One more voice that can teach us how to see and to name Jesus rightly. This voice also shares in suffering, its neck turned to the side in the gesture of a companion. And it first takes to task any notion of superiority, for it recognizes that we are all sinners who fall short of God's glory. There's no room here for derision or laughter or scoffing, not if you fear God. However we go out, whatever that looks like, every one of us stands before God justly condemned because of our sin. Jesus, on the other hand, is not nailed to the cross because he has fallen short of God's glory. Rather, for those who have the eyes to see it, he is on display as God's glory. And this second criminal, see, he sees it. He believes that as the Messiah, Jesus has the power to save him even in that moment, even from the cross. And he believes that as King, Jesus' kingdom awaits, and he wants to be part of it. Now, Luke doesn't go into this criminal's theology. We don't know what he believes about Jesus' kingdom, what it is, what it looks like, whether it's earthly or heavenly. We don't know what he has in mind when he asks Jesus to remember him. What we do know is that he heard what everyone else was saying about Jesus. All those titles they threw at him as jeers and taunts, and this man believes them as true. We know he witnesses Jesus call out for forgiveness on behalf of those who killed him. And if only for these last few moments of his life, he wants to be there with Jesus in a world that is that beautiful. And so with utter sincerity and surprising intimacy, this man calls to Jesus, not with some sarcastic title. Did you catch it? But by his name. Asking only to be remembered, to be included in his presence, even though he admits he's not worthy to be there. Everyone else believed that Jesus was not who he said he was because he would not save himself. But this man believed that Jesus was who he said he was, so that even if Jesus would not save himself, Jesus could still save him. And despite the repeated taunts and rebukes to save, Jesus does, in fact, save someone. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' earthly ministry continues right here to the very end. If you are the Messiah, if you are the chosen one, if you are the King, these questions of identity, these attempts to provoke proof, these are the devil's refrain. These are his go-to attack. And what's devious about it is that it works on two levels at the same time. See, first, the adversary wants us to question whether those titles actually belong to Jesus. See, we see here that the devil could not tempt Jesus to turn away from his own identity. And so now the devil's turned to us to try to convince us. He wants to convince us that true salvation means we won't suffer. And that any time we do, it's because God has abandoned us. You're going to call him Messiah? And he wants to convince us that true authority, true power, true influence means imposing our wills and our worldviews and our ways of life upon everyone else who is not like us. You're going to call him King? He wants to convince us that any time life disappoints, that God is to blame for he actively refuses to intervene on our behalf. Is this way of the cross, is this really the way? Doubting Jesus is the first level of this refrain, and doubting ourselves is the second level. Because when Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," he is signaling to us what he is doing and what the cross is all about. So no matter who we are or whether we're part of the crowd that can't find their voices, they're just dumbstruck at what's happening, or we're the ones scoffing, or we're the ones whose hands are still sore from hammering the nails through his flesh, or we hang next to him in postures either of repentance or derision, all are equally forgiven. You are forgiven of all that stands in between you and God. And that's what Jesus means by this other proclamation. Truly, I tell you that you will be with me in paradise. So you are included in his presence, no matter who you are or what you've done. For when you call on Jesus' name, Scripture tells us that you will be saved, forgiven, included. And our adversary will do whatever he can if it means that we will doubt that about ourselves. So don't be surprised if sometime this week you find yourself thinking, "I'm not good enough. or God is disappointed in me, or there's no way he can love me after all that I've done. Because that's the adversary's tactic. That's the devil's refrain. That's exactly what he did with Jesus on multiple occasions. Questioned his identity as the beloved of God. And you, church, are the beloved of God. So see the refrain for what it is. It is the tried and true method for deceiving us into thinking that we have to save ourselves and we can't do it. Thankfully, though, we don't have to. Jesus has done that for us, and it's because he rejected the devil's refrain and refused to save himself that we are saved. And there is no greater love than that. And because of his great love, we are free to go and do likewise. If we dwell on the cross this week, I wonder how that might change us. See, Jesus, our Messiah, our King, has forgiven us. Who do we need to forgive? Jesus, our Messiah, our King, has shown us mercy even as we hurt him. To whom do we need to show mercy? Jesus, our Messiah, our King, though we are unworthy, has included us in his presence, has remembered us in his kingdom. Who do we need to include and remember, regardless of whether we think they're worthy or not? See, to do as Jesus has done is to resist the devil's refrain and to participate in his death. And I think, church, there is no greater love that we can show him than to let that be our refrain. Pray with me. Christ, our King, we give you utmost thanks and praise for what you have done for us on the cross. To break us free from who the devil or anyone else says that we are, that we might live fully as your beloved. Saved, forgiven, included. And that we might also proclaim that truth to everyone else. In your name and in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.